Revelation chapter 8, finishing up chapter 8. Remember, Jesus is coming again. And between the time he ascended into heaven and the time that he returns, the world's just going to get worse and worse. Luke chapter 21, I'm turning to Revelation while I'm talking. Luke 21, verses 26 to 27 says, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they'll see the coming of the Son of Man in a cloud with power and great glory. It's going to be a disaster, but we're creeping toward that disaster already. And then I was actually reading a commentary for something else. I wasn't studying this, but I was studying something else and read this commentary that really applied to what we're doing here tonight. And this is Warren Wiersbe. This is what he says. And I would entitle this little chunk that Warren Wiersbe shares with us as this world is a paradox. He says this: in some respects, the world is getting better. I thank God for the advances in medicine, transportation, and communication. I can speak to more people in one radio program than the apostles preached to in their entire lifetimes. I can write books that can be spread abroad and even translated into different languages. In areas of scientific achievement, the world has made great progress, but the human heart is still wicked, and all of our improvements in means have not improved our lives. Medical science enables people to live longer, but there is no guarantee they will live better. Modern means of communication only enable lies to travel faster. And jet planes enable us to get places faster, but we do not have better places to go. We should not be surprised that our world is engulfed in spiritual darkness. And here we are, you know, making all the great improvements in this world. The technology is amazing. But what have we done with all that technology? What has the world done? And it seems more and more wicked all the time. And so we know, just giving you the update, we know that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, and known as the Great Tribulation. Read about that in Daniel chapter 9. And this is when God deals with unbelieving Israel and where they are going to be saved out of it. there will be many others who are saved during the Great Tribulation. And although most people on this planet during that tribulation, we've already seen it in chapters 6 and 7, I believe. But most people are going to shake their fist and blaspheme God at this time, but there will be many who are saved. And the church will not have to endure this. As we know, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath. And Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And so we know that Revelation chapter 4 through 19, that's that 7-year period right there with a couple of parentheses in the middle of all of it. And so Jesus gave John a picture of the whole thing. Now, it is all being poured out in groups of seven. It started with a scroll with seven seals, basically seven pages. And each page opened with each seal broken. And then on this page, this happened, that page, that happened. And so when we got to the seventh seal and opened the last page, what we found were seven trumpets there. And so, and after that, when we get to the seventh trumpet, then we're going to find seven bowls or vials, depending upon your translation. So we've seen it already, and we're going to see it throughout, that it starts out pretty bad and gets progressively worse. And God will give every opportunity to all people to be saved. But most people, just as it is today, most people, their pride is far more important than their life. They'll hold on to
They'll stand their ground, even though they know that standing their ground means burning in hell for all eternity. And so I'm just thinking about pride and how amazingly prideful we are and how pride can cause such stupidity. And it happened when I was in high school. We were at Disneyland. And there was this machine in the arcade. I don't know if they have this machine there anymore. Y'all got to tell me. It's the dumbest thing I ever saw in my life. You grab this and you grab this and you put in a quarter and it sends electricity through you. And there's a little gauge on there and it's telling you how many volts they're putting through you. And it gets more and more and more. And the thing is, if you hold on to the end, you've won. By the time it got about one-third of the way there, I wanted to die. And I'm holding on to this thing like an idiot all the way through because my friends held all the way through. And I didn't want to wimp out. And I held on all the way. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute, isn't this how electricity works? If you hold one end here and they send, doesn't it go through your heart? Isn't that what happens? Well, anyway, I'm alive today. I can't believe I am. But it was the stupidest thing I'd ever done because I knew I should have let go halfway through. But that's how the world is going to take so much of this. It's going to get progressively worse and worse and worse. And they're going to think they're going to receive some sort of prize for holding their ground. But when it's all over, it's all over. I'm telling you, pride will destroy your brain more thoroughly than any drug could. And so the seventh seal has been broken, and we have seven trumpets in it. And before, and if you look at chapter 8, we saw this last week or the week before. Before the trumpets sounded, the prayers of the saints are mentioned. And with those prayers, we got, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and thy kingdom come, and those types of prayers. And so with that comes another wave of catastrophe. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, catastrophe. And so we're going to start in verse 6. Yeah. Have I prayed? I don't know. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the heads up that you're showing us everything that's going to happen. And I pray that you would get a hold of our hearts and grip us and hold us close, that we would follow you to the end, and that speaking of holding our ground, that we would stand fast in you. Help us, Lord, to communicate to our friends and neighbors that there is glory awaiting anyone who repents. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for saving us. What a miracle. May we rejoice. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So they all stood there ready to blow. The first four trumpets that we're going to see tonight, they will affect, each of them will affect a third of something. And we're going to see similarities to Exodus in the plagues that go on the earth. And regarding the Exodus, 1500 BC, God's chosen people were in bondage to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were godless. They worshipped almost anything but the one true God, and they mistreated God's people. The reason I'm telling you that is because that's a picture of the world. That's what the world looks like. And so with Egypt, after hundreds of years of this, it was time for God to release those who loved him and to judge those who hate him. That's how the world works. So all of that Exodus was a picture of things to come. And so we know that there were 10 plagues in Exodus, miraculous disasters. They were blood, frogs, lice, flies, disease on the animals, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. And in all of this, it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, that God was judging the gods of Egypt. And what he was doing with each of those was methodically removing or making a mockery out of the things that the Egyptians had leaned on and hoped in and they'd given their lives to. And that is, you know, back to the thing we're talking about this morning, this is legends and such, that they're worshiping frogs because they believed that the frogs had something to do with their well-being and that there was some big frog in the sky somewhere. And that, and here, as they had frogs, they revered them and reverenced frogs. Excuse me. And so it was for everything they leaned on. God just, again, either destroyed it or made a mockery of it. The whole thing back to the frogs, you know, made a mockery of it. You guys like frogs? Yeah, we love frogs. They're sacred. Good, have a zillion frogs. And they couldn't kill the frogs. Excuse me. Still getting over all this stuff in there. So anyway, they couldn't kill the frogs. It'd be killing your gods. You know, it's like going to India and all the cows wandering around there. People are starving, but they won't eat the cows. And so, and with that, God mocked every one of them, showed how useless these gods were. And then, and certainly during those plagues in Egypt, it will be just as, it was just as we're going to see in the 7-year tribulation. And that is, the economy had failed greatly in Egypt because of these things. We're going to see that the in chapter 18 here of Revelation, that Babylon will be destroyed. And that is just the absolute breakdown of the entire economy of the world. And we also know that all nature is going to be out of whack during the tribulation period, just as it was in Egypt for these guys. So the similarities are there, and we're going to make note of those similarities as we go. So now let's see the trumpets. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Okay, similar to plague number 7 in Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, verse 25 says, hail struck through the whole land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. And so it's going to be the same thing, except it's going to be worldwide instead of just in Egypt. The difference that we see between this and Revelation is that this hail is mingled with blood. That's kind of weird and gross. My guess, and I could be wrong, is that there would most likely be casualties from this hail and the lightning, which I believe is what the fire is. And so the blood, you'll see, is just blood from people and animals. Or blood is actually going to be coming out of the sky. Now, I've said this before, and this is a great opportunity to remind us, and that is, there are two things that we don't want to do with this passage, and we don't want to do as we read through Revelation. And that is, number one, try to explain this by comparing these things to natural things that could happen. Something that maybe has happened, and so, yeah, I mean, we can understand hail and lightning, but we see the blood, and we say, well, that can't be blood. Why? Because that's never happened before, and God certainly won't do that. some people have used this to say that this with the hail, the blood is like acid rain. Or when we see what happens to the oceans, that it's a red tide. And so that's why it says blood here. And so a Bible teacher might say, see, this could happen because it has happened before like this. There have been red tides. There's been acid rain. But if we're going to interpret things like that, we're going to dig ourselves a hole. Because what this does, it suggests that none of this could happen if we don't personally understand how it could happen. I hope you're following me. But, I mean, if God wanted to throw monkeys down from the sky, he could do it. He does not need our intellect, our intellectual approval. He could throw, you know, he could throw zebras down from the sky. And that would be totally fine. What we think about it will not stop it. And so what I'm saying with all of this is it says plainly that this is blood coming from the sky. Like I said, either it's talking about blood that, you know, which could happen, or it's literal blood from the sky, which we don't know how that could happen. Another thing we don't want to do with this is to allegorize it and calling it all just symbolism. And the reason that we don't want to do that is that if we do that, then we're going to create what we want out of this. As some might say, this is a storm. It is a storm of heresies. It's a storm of false teaching, a mixture of dreadful errors falling on the church. These are just things I've read from, you know, it's like, well, where do you get that? You just have to make it up. That's how you get it. Another reason that we understand without reservation, another reason that we believe, that I believe that this is really hail, really lightning, fire, and really blood, is that when you read about it in Egypt, in Exodus, that was real hail, and everybody knows it was real hail. There was nothing symbolic about it. It was real hail. And so Revelation is as clear as it was in Egypt, and so there is no symbolism there. It is actual. There's going to be hail, fire, mingled with blood, and it's going to destroy one-third of the vegetation, which is going to really wreck the economy even more. Talk about starving people all over the world. And so we go to verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, notice it says something like a great mountain burning with fire. When we see the word like, then we know that it is not literal. This is so easy. This is such an easy way to read Revelation. So it is not a literal mountain, but it looked like a mountain to John. He's just looking at this thing. Can you imagine? First of all, a mountain's pretty big. He sees it coming out of the sky on fire. And the question is that a meteor? Sounds like a meteor to me, just saying. Remember, John is just telling us what he sees and what it looks like to him. Doesn't have to be a meteor, but whatever it is, it's not a mountain. It's like a mountain. And then what's the story about the seas? Is it the Mediterranean Sea that a third is wiped out or and turned to blood, or is it a third of all the oceans? Is it like the Pacific Ocean altogether gone? And as I had said before, we know that the waters turned to blood in Egypt. And so as it says that the waters became blood here, a third of them, well, they can't become real blood. I want us to notice something. Can we pull down the thing here, Mark? I was thinking, and a third of the ships were destroyed. One third of the ships. Right now, as we speak, there are over 50,000 commercial ships roaming the seas. 50,000. And add to that, and I was surprised that the number wasn't bigger, add to that another about 10,000 warships from all over the world. And I got to come down here. Oh, forget those people on TV. Yeah, look at this. Of course, you know, I didn't give the details of which colors or what types of ships and all, but this doesn't include the warships. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Okay, have you all heard that? Dan is saying, and I believe him because I've heard that he's been on a boat before. But Dan is saying that these are only the ships that have tracking systems on them. And so let alone the rest of them that are not even traceable. And not registered. I think about, you know, like I said, over 50,000 registered ships are on the seas. And so we're looking at 17,000 ships destroyed in an instant when this big thing comes down on them. Plus, you know, another, so 70, probably over 20,000 ships just wiped out. I just thought this was a good graphic for us to get a visual on it, because you just think, oh, a third of the ships, yeah, that's pretty bad. But when you just look at this, take one third away, and my guess is that since it's a big mountain that comes out, a big mountain-like thing, that it probably just lands in one area over here, say the Atlantic Ocean or the Indian Ocean over here, or the Indian Ocean or the Pacific, you know, just grabbing just a huge amount. Now I've got to try to get back up here. And this will be fun. Okay. Anyway, thank you, Mark. I'm thinking, too, while I was researching this, I noticed that the United States has the third most warships. Our Navy is the third most powerful in the world. I think it was the most powerful when I was in the Navy. It's probably because I was in the Navy too. But there, it was. But now it is the third most powerful Navy. And there was a headline, and I didn't look at the article. I didn't care. But it said, China now has a more powerful Navy than the United States and could challenge the United States. And all I'm thinking is, yeah, you might challenge the United States. How are you going to do with God? How are you going to do with God? Just bloops, you know, you're just throwing a big rock in the swimming pool and it's over. And so that is the second trumpet. Now the third trumpet, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, this looked like a burning star to John. Let's see, and the great star. Yes, this one, it just says very plainly, it was a star that fell from heaven. He called it a star. I guess we can just go ahead and say it is a star. It could be a missile or a meteor. But even so, how could this one star, if it was one of those things, have such a precise effect on the drinking water, on the fresh water, and not the rest of the waters? So there's something weird going on here. But main thing is that the water supply is ruined with this star, as a third of the rivers, a third of the fresh water supply is taken away.
And the word bitter here, by the way, wormwood, actually, it's poison. Wormwood is like hemlock. And so bitter is a gross understatement. And I was just trying to understand what I wrote here in my Bible. I never put on my notes. I was just, what in the world am I getting at? There's a reference here to Psalm 147, verse 4. And I'm remembering what that says. It says that the Lord places the stars in heaven and calls them all by name. And so he called this one Wormwood. So there's a star out there named Wormwood that's going to be falling to the earth, and it's going to be poison. And it will affect the waters. And so, as I said, bitter is an understatement. I think about bitter, and I think about, you know, certain foods. But here, people are dying from it. It's much like the bitter waters of Marah in Exodus chapter 15, when they came to the water, and it was bitter. That meant it was poisonous. You could not drink it. And if you've ever been to a country other than this one, and you've been to Africa, or you've been to South America, you've been to places, or even in the Caribbean, don't drink the water. It's bitter. It's wormwood, and you're going to be in the bathroom for a long time. That's what's going to happen to the water. That's what's going to happen to the water. And so, verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and likewise the third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked, and stop there for a second. Okay, this is like the ninth plague in Egypt, and that is that plague of darkness. But here it's not complete darkness, that darkness that could be felt, but just the lights get turned down. Like a third darker than normal. Sometimes you and I, well, during the fires from out there in Paradise, and the smoke came over, it was ominous, you know? It feels horrible when it's just not light outside like it's supposed to be. Well, that's the kind of stuff that I believe the world is going to be experiencing. I just had this thought that, you know, as the lights start to go out on the planet, you know, so the lights are going out already on this planet. Think about those who walk in darkness. Is it the Bible tells us that, you know, he who walks in darkness doesn't know what makes him stumble. He can't see. He's tripping over everything, and everything makes him stumble. And people's understanding is darkened so that they live their lives in corruption and they can't notice it. But they think they see clearly because your eyes adjust to darkness. And I think the hearts of the world adjust to the darkness of the world. Considering that, say, the United States, with all the sexual sin being celebrated these days, and just all of the madness going on in our country, if this would have been presented to the United States 40 years ago, it would have been rejected immediately. But it was a process, a slow process. And the lights turning down, turning down, turning down. If you just turn the lights off, everybody's going to flip out. But if you just turn them just with the dimmer switch, your eyes will adjust. And the hearts of people have adjusted to the wickedness of this world so that light is offensive. Well, the Lord is going to give this world what it wants, a dark place. But he's not going to turn the lights off all the way. Why? He's still giving everybody a chance.
And so, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And so we have an angel flying. Some translations actually translate that as eagle. There's an eagle flying. I don't know. It's a flying creature. He's giving warning. And the warning is this is going to get worse. So get out of here. Move. God's word is full of warnings, full of pleadings. From the very beginning of God's word, God gave Adam and Eve the garden and he said, "Don't eat that. Don't eat that." And so the warning was, if you eat it, you'll die. God sent Moses into Egypt in the book of Exodus. And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Look, you got to let these people go or you're going to suffer. I'm warning you. This is going to hurt really bad, or you can let them go." That God would warn and plead with people who hate him is mind-blowing. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not fun for him to destroy people. And so he comes with the warnings, he comes with the pleadings. All such warnings are an act of his love, an act of his mercy, his patience. And just as we warn our children, how many times have you warned your children about anything? Don't hang out with those guys. That is one of the great warnings. Don't hang with those guys. And every warning is always met with pride. Either your kids, they're not that bad. Those guys aren't that bad. Or I know. It's the one you get a lot. Now be careful. I know. Don't play over there. Don't swim in the riptide. Don't cross the street unless you're looking both ways. All kinds of warnings were given. As you know my story, my mother warned me about the hippies. Don't look at the hippies. She was afraid I'd become one, and I did, but only for a while. But we warn our children because we don't want them to experience pain. We don't want their lives to be ruined. We want them to have the good life. And we happen to know more than our children do. But our children are filled with the pride that you and I were filled with when we were children. Our children are filled with pride and stupidity. And I don't mean any children listening right now. Nobody listening right now is filled with pride and stupidity. But it's all love is what it is. Every warning has everything to do with love. And sinners, just like some children, they detest the warnings. Sinners detest the warnings of Scripture. In fact, this world even calls it hateful. If you just tell them, "Hey, the road that you are on right now falls off into the fire. The road you are on now ends in destruction." And then you are called hateful and judgmental. Yet, these same people would call you hateful if you knew of the danger and you never told them. And so The Bible is filled with warnings, the warnings of just all of Revelation. And here is the warning that the angel or this eagle flying around is giving right now, and that is this. It is going to get worse. It's getting worse. It's God's love in the midst of all of this judgment. And when we look back at Exodus chapter 12, we have the warning that judgment is coming. For you talk about the Passover. God warned Pharaoh. God warned Moses. Moses warned God's people, and that is, judgment is coming. And then God said, there's one way out. And he gave them the Passover lamb. I was talking about this morning, talk about prophetic word fulfilled, confirmed, how what went down in Egypt is an unfortunate picture of what's going to go down on this entire planet. And God has offered this world one way out. It's the blood of the Lamb. And that's all it takes. And yet, still, hell will be eternally more populated than heaven. Father, I want to thank you for your word, for the warnings, and I ask that we would take these things to heart. Lord, I confess, I think about this world, and it's just no fun to even consider that it's just going to be all wiped out when there are so many wonderful things about this world. But Lord, we do know that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that's going to be a lot better than this place. I pray that you would help us to set our eyes on you, to look to the horizon, put all of our hope in you. And when all of this is done, we will... We will understand. We will understand everything. Thank you for bailing us out. It's a miracle. We praise you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.